Book of Colossians this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, we want to invite you to just raise your hand and let us get a Bible to you so that you can follow along as we go through this passage today. It's Colossians. We have English, we have Spanish, and we have German translations. But just let us know and we'll get a Bible to you so that you can read along with us as we study this passage. Let's begin with a word of prayer and just ask God to do His work today in our hearts, in our lives. Do the things that He desires to do. Father, we just thank You for this beautiful day. And Lord, for the work that You want to do. Father, so much of that is just a mystery to us. Just the way that You move and the times that You choose to move. Lord, help us to just be looking. Help us to have our eyes open, our ears open, to be attentive to Your Spirit as You move, as You speak. Lord, be with us in this place today and do the work that You desire to do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Colossians, it's actually more a letter. We call it a book, but really it was a letter that Paul wrote to a group of people. But I want to start with a few questions for you as we start this study this morning. Are people's lives influenced by the stars and the planets? You know, many people today read horoscopes and are really into that. There's a whole industry revolving around, you know, studying the stars and the planets. Do they have an effect on our life? Does diet affect our spiritual life? You know, the things that we eat, the things that we consume, is there a connection between that and our spiritual life? Does God speak to us directly? Or does He use His Word? Does he use the Bible to speak to us? Do Christians have things to learn from the Eastern religions? You know, these questions really sound very contemporary to most of us. We've probably heard people ask questions like this. Well, these questions are some of the issues that Paul is going to deal with in this book, the book of Colossians. And so from many respects, this letter is very applicable to our world and our lives today. Paul wrote this letter to Christians who lived in Colossae. Colossae was a city. It was located in the region of Phrygia. I'm sure everybody knows exactly where that is. Phrygia was a part of the old Roman Empire. Colossae is a city that really doesn't exist anymore. There is a ruin there, but it really hasn't even been excavated. It lies about 100 miles east of what was Ephesus, and it was located very close to Laodicea. That name, that city, may ring a bell in your mind. This letter, Colossians, is one of four that is referred to as the prison epistles, because Paul wrote this group of letters while he was imprisoned in Rome, while he was in a jail cell in Rome. You remember at the end of the book of Acts, Paul is being taken from Caesarea. He boards a ship, and through a hurricane and a snake bite and all of that craziness that happened to him on that final leg of the journey, he is taken to Rome. He finally ends up in Rome at the very end of the book of Acts. Well, it is sometime after that, after his arrival in Rome, that he writes this letter to the Colossians. He's imprisoned there. And so as you listen to the words, you can almost hear the clink of the chains as Paul is chained to a Roman soldier there in Rome. Colossae was on a major trade route at the time, and it was a religious cauldron of every kind of aberrant belief and crazy philosophy that you can think of. Sounds a lot like our world today. We hear so many crazy things, so many insane things in our world today. Different spiritual beliefs and ideas. You know, spirituality has kind of become a buzzword in our culture today. People, you know, you may hear somebody say, well, I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. I love that. I love hearing that. What it says to me is this guy's just making it up as he goes along. He has no clue what he's doing. He's just, you know, okay, yeah, that sounds good. I'll take a little bit of this, and I'll take a little bit of that, and I'm just kind of finding my way, weaving my own religion out in the process. It's a fantasy world. It's not based on anything true. It's not based on anything factual. In this letter, Paul is going to talk a lot about the deity, about the power, and about the eternality of Jesus Christ. That was one of the things that they were dealing with in Colossae. With all of these different spiritual influences coming through this town, many people were saying, yeah, some of the things Jesus says kind of make sense. Yeah, that sounds kind of good, but the God thing, I don't know about that. And they were saying, no, he's really not fully God. Good teacher, good guy. Same kinds of things we hear today. The divinity of Christ, it is one of the core, one of the central themes of this letter. First chapter of Hebrews, first chapter of John, all speak to his divinity. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul talks at length about Christ's deity. Then in chapters 3 and 4, he's going to talk about our responsibility. And many of Paul's letters are divided that way. In the beginning, he talks about who God is and all that he has done, his goodness and his mercy and his grace. And then at the end of those letters, he talks about our responsibility, what we are called to do as a result of who God is and as a result of what God has done. And this letter falls into that structure. Verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy our brother, to the saints in Christ in Colossae, who are faithful brothers, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Now this is a typical Paul introduction. This is very standard kind of introduction that Paul used in many of his letters. He doesn't always refer to himself, though, as an apostle. He does that here. And I think, in part, it is because these people, the people in Colossae, did not know Paul personally. He's going to instruct them in this letter. And so he talks about his apostleship in an effort to lay the groundwork for what he is going to tell them. He's giving them his credentials, in essence. And he says here that he is an apostle by, notice, the will of God. He is who he is, and he is doing what he is doing by God's sovereign plan. Paul didn't dream this up. He didn't one day wake up and say, you know what? I think I'm going to change my job title. I think I'm going to be an apostle now. This was God's calling. God put this calling on his life, and he is following God's calling in this. He wants to establish his credentials because he is going to instruct these guys. And guys, the instructions in this letter are just as valid for us. He speaks to us in this day and in this age. You know, one of the reasons that we meet in the way that we meet, the way we are structured, is so that we can receive a message from God, so we can listen to what he is saying. We can hear his word and allow God's Spirit to speak to us through his word. It's the reason that we have, you know, classes for the children, so that they can hear at a level that they will understand, and so that you will be free of the distractions of trying to manage Johnny or Susie during the service, so that you can listen, and so that God can speak to you. That's what we desire, that God would, by his Spirit and through his word, minister to you in this service today. And so Paul is writing to reveal God to them. And he says he is writing to the saints, not the New Orleans Saints. Just to be clear. NFL season's coming up. I'm just so excited. I love this every year. Preseason, you know, just a few months off. I cannot wait for that. So these things kind of come to my mind. But he's writing to the saints here. These are the believers in Colossae. But the letter is also to us. We too are saints. Did you know that? Look at the people around you, you know, followers of Christ. If you are a follower of Christ today, you are referred to in Scripture as a saint. Seems like a strange idea. We have some strange ideas about sainthood today. You know, saints are not voted on and nominated to that position. Saints are those who come to Christ, who receive Him and accept Him. It's you and me. You know, look around. Yeah, it's amazing what God calls a saint. Humorous in some instances, but we are called saints. And he says that he's writing to these saints, notice, in Colossae and in Christ. Do you know that every person has two addresses, or every believer at least, has two addresses? We are in Christ, and for those of us here in this room today, we are in Germany. And if you've noticed, all of our problems are in Germany. And that's not to say anything about our lovely German friends. We appreciate them so very much. But because the problems that we experience here would be the same if we were in Dallas or LA or any other place in the world. Because the problems that we face are in this world. Our problems are not in Christ. But every believer has these two addresses. We are in Christ, and we are also in this world. Paul writes to them. And he says, grace and peace. It's always in that order. You have to know God's grace before you will know peace with God. Before you can be at peace with God, you have to understand His grace. And His grace comes to us with a proper understanding of our sin. We are all born sinners. We are all born separated from God. And it is as we recognize our sin and as we recognize what God has done to bring us back into a proper relationship with Him that we understand His grace, how good He is to us. And as we receive that, we have the peace that passes understanding, a peace with God. Grace and peace, Paul says. In verses 3 through 8, he's going to give thanks for the things that, and notice he says here that he has heard about them, because he hasn't met them personally. Verse 3, he says, we always give thanks, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all of the saints, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. Paul was thankful to God. Now, take note of this. He was thankful to God when he prayed for them. He's not saying here, man, I'm so thankful for you guys. You guys are so awesome. You guys are so wonderful. You guys are just it. You're so cool. You know, he's saying, I'm thankful to God for the fact that He has opened the door of faith for you. His gratitude is to God, not to them. Paul heard that God had opened the door of faith in Jesus Christ to these people. And it says he heard of their love for the saints. This is key. And this love of the saints is based upon their hope of what is reserved for them in heaven. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see these same three things. He talks about at the end of that chapter, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. You know that. Here he uses those same three, but they're in a slightly different order. hope is the one that is at the end, the one that is more the focus as he writes this letter. He says their faith in Jesus was real. And guys, that is the only real saving faith, is faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in a church, faith in a man, faith in a denomination will not save you. You know, if someday you are standing before God and he says, now why should I let you into heaven? If you look at him and say, hey, I went to Calvary Chapel, what do you want? You're going to hear a gong or a eh, and the door beneath you is going to open up and you will experience a falling sensation because that's the wrong answer. It's a colossal fail. No. Faith in anything other than Jesus Christ will not save you. He is the only one. This is just so heavy on my heart today because I see so many people walking away from the faith. They fall away because they come for the wrong reasons. They come because it's cool. They come because their friends are there. They come because their parents are there. They come for a variety of reasons. Our faith is in Jesus Christ, not in a building, not in a process, not in a system. It is in a person, the man Jesus Christ, the one who came and lived among us and died for us. And you will not know God until you know him. Their faith was in Jesus. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul describes the times that will precede the return of Christ. And I would just invite you to go and read that chapter. It is chilling as it describes the times as they exist prior to the return of Christ. And man, it seems like it comes off the front page of the newspaper today. As it describes people who are turning from the faith, people who have a greater love of self than they have of God. It describes our culture today. The apostasy, the aberrant teachings. The only faith that matters, guys, is a personal, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It has to be personal. It has to be between you and him. It can't be based on something that happened or something between some relative, a grandparent or a friend. It's got to be between you and him. It's personal. So it's faith in Christ, and he says this second thing, he says that they loved all of the saints. They loved all of the saints. Not just some. Not just the ones who were like them. You know, you're making real progress in the faith when you can love some of the saints. Or even most of the saints. But guys, there is a real supernatural work of the Spirit when you can say that all of the saints are being loved. It's quite amazing. Then there's this interesting grammatical construction in the language here. Faith and love are joined together in the Greek, and there's a unique way in the Greek language where words are combined together. But hope is kind of set off to itself. The way this passage reads, hope is the reason, it is the springboard, it is what motivates our faith and our love. This hope that we have of heaven, of what is future for us. The hope of heaven is what upholds our faith and our love for each other. The hope we have, the Bible says, is a purifying hope. As we look at the future and expect the return of Christ, that has a purifying effect on us because we understand that he could come back at any time, and you better not be behaving in a way that's going to be dishonoring to Him. It purifies us. It has an energizing effect. It allows us to look beyond the difficulties and the disappointments and the disputes that we face in this life. The hope of heaven. The world's hope, we read in John chapter 5, is based on its ability to generate its own righteousness. People in the world are working feverishly to try to build up their spiritual resume so that when they face God, they can say, "But hey, look at all the good stuff that I did." God says, "No, no. Even the best of your righteousness is like filthy rags. It doesn't matter. It doesn't count." What is our hope? Matthew chapter 12 says that our hope is in His name. You hear that? Our hope is in His name. What that says is that our hope is in His character, in His nature, who He is. Our hope is in His promise, and that His promise will be fulfilled. In Genesis, we read that Abraham's faith, or his hope, was in what God said. It wasn't just a faith that God is out there someplace, but he heard what God said, and he said, "Yes, I believe that. I'm going to trust in that. I'm going to follow this God that I believe." That's our hope. We have a hope of seeing His glory. Man. A glory that we have not seen yet. A glory that is still future. A glory that's coming. Guys, this earth, this present age is broken. As I look at the world around me today, man, things seem to teeter on a knife's edge. Politics, economics, natural disasters taking place all around, earthquakes, tsunamis. And then, of course, there's the random meteor that nobody sees and just comes out of nowhere. You guys see that thing last year in Russia? Just out of nowhere, this massive meteor, kaboom, and you know, who knows? The Bible says that creation groans, waiting for a change. And there's a change coming. But guys, none of that should affect the hope that we have. Because our hope is not in this world. It is not of this world. We have a hope in things that are not seen, that are still coming. A hope that is stored up for us in heaven. And heaven, I really believe, is a real place. But it's not, heaven is not like Tahiti, you know? A lot of people want to go to Tahiti. I've been waiting for God to call me to Tahiti to pastor a church there, you know? Because Tahiti's awesome. But the reason Tahiti's great is because it's just great there. Heaven is not great just because it's great there. Heaven is great because God is there. I'm sure there are going to be all kinds of fascinating things to see and do and just amazing new experiences once we get there. But guys, the thing that is central to heaven is that there's a throne and there's a lamb that was slain. Our Savior is there. Paul says next, "You have already heard about this hope in the message of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and recognized God's grace in the truth." The Word of God, the gospel of grace, is in itself the thing that produces fruit. Paul says that it was producing fruit in the entire Roman Empire. And this was before the days of TVs and satellites and streaming videos and all of the technology that we have today. It was a movement of God's Spirit. It was a moving of God's Holy Spirit on people's lives. These people touched the entire Roman world and beyond, and they did it without all of the technology that we have today. They brought the Word of God to the known world, and that is what brought forth the fruit. This is what God's Word does. It brings forth fruit in us. This is why we study Scripture, because God reveals Himself through His Word. And that changes us. It changes us. We are changed by this, and that change is the fruit that we see. It is a changed life. And people are born again. They're born again by this word. We are born of an incorruptible seed, the Bible says, the Word of God, as it is planted in the human heart. It takes root and it grows. And we are born again. Salvation comes when God's truth falls on a receptive human heart. And that heart recognizes its need for God. And it takes root and it grows there. Verse 7, he says, you learned this from Epaphras. Epaphras was probably the pastor there in Colossae. Epaphras, our dear, loved fellow slave. He is a faithful servant of the Messiah on your behalf, and he told us about your love in the Spirit. Epaphras had probably traveled to Rome to meet with Paul there in the prison cell, and brought news of what was going on in Colossae, all the work that God was doing there. And Paul says about Epaphras that he is, notice, faithful. He's faithful. I mean, of all the things he could have said about Epaphras, he could have said, Epaphras, he's an awesome teacher. Epaphras, he is a great scholar. Epaphras, he is a mighty leader. He doesn't say any of those things. It says Epaphras is faithful. You know, because that's what we are called to do. That's what we are called to be, is faithful. Scripture says it is required of a slave that he be found faithful, dependable. You know, when you say you'll be there, are you there? When you say you're going to, or when you sign up, do you show up? You know, it's sadly lacking in the church today. In the next few verses, we see a model prayer. And I really don't have time to go into it. We'll get into this next week. I just want to read through this and we'll close the service for today. But this is, especially in this week, when we have the National Day of Prayer coming up, guys, this is a model prayer. And I want you to hear this. Verse 9, he says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard this, we haven't stopped praying for you." Wow, there's a conviction. We need to continue in our prayer, not stop. Don't stop praying. "We are asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the saints, the saints' inheritance in this light. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transformed us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. We have redemption and forgiveness of sins in Him." Wow, what a great prayer. What a great thing that he is asking God to do for these people in Colossae. Do you have people that you're praying for? Do you have people that are on your heart? Guys, this is what you should be praying for them. This is a powerful prayer to pray. If you're praying for parents or for siblings or for coworkers or for your kids or just friends that you have, this is a powerful prayer to pray. This is what Paul was praying for the folks in Colossae. Ask God to do these things for the people that you love. How often are we praying like this for our kids? How often am I praying like this for my kids? How often am I praying like this for you? Not often enough. It's a challenge. This is a challenge for me. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'll have the worship team come up, and we'll close our service for today.